Good morning, fellowship. Good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning. I want to say good morning to the chapel and to the warehouse, to Cabot and Benton, and those who are with us online. It's just good to be together this morning as we continue in our series, Until the Whole World Hears. And I wanted to take just a moment this morning to say thank you to our body. You know, it's interesting because sometimes we come before you as a church family and we make a need known to you. We talk about something that's kind of needed in our church family. And it's important for us to come back and to celebrate when those moments when we celebrate victory, I guess, in those moments, if you will. And so this morning, I wanted to just say that a month ago, we came before you as a body and said we needed more volunteers in our kids area, in FSK. And we needed volunteers here in Little Rock. We needed them in Cabot. We needed them in Benton. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of our elders and leadership. We just want to say thank you collectively to your church because you responded. You responded, and you're enabling our church to continue to make the disciples, even the littlest of God's creation. So I want to thank you if you're one of the ones that stepped up and said, you know what, I need to be serving, making a difference, making disciples in the child's life. We want to say thank you so much. Here's what we found out. We're all busy. We have all kinds of schedules, all kinds of things that are going on. But here's what we know. We have over 800 volunteers that serve in our kids ministry on Little Rock, Cabot, and Benton campuses. That's a lot. And so I want to say thank you for those of you who have stepped up because, listen, that is a big deal, making a difference. And so I want to say thanks to Jennifer Grau and Brian Crowley in Cabot. They've done a tremendous job. I want to say thanks to Amber Twigger in Benton. She's leading the charge down there with kids in Benton, and she's done a phenomenal job. And I want to say thanks to Tim Caldwell, Matt, Debbie, Lindsay, Ashley, Jenny, the whole team here in Little Rock and all that they've done to make our kids experience the gospel on a week-to-week basis in Fellowship Kids. And so I'm excited about that. And you know what? If God's still stirring your heart, there's always room to serve. So if God's still stirring your heart, I encourage you to get on the servant train here with us because it's a good thing and it honors God. And we love that. So would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your kingdom and your kingdom causes. And we thank you for the kids that you've put in our lives. God, we know that you love the children, and we know that you long for them to worship your name. You long for them to understand your gospel, to understand your grace in a way that transforms their lives. So God, I'm giving you thanks for all the hundreds of volunteers who have stepped up in Cabot and Benton and Little Rock to say that they want to help make disciples, even if that means rocking a baby, if it means playing with a child in a classroom. God, thank you so much for the volunteers who have stepped up and said, we want to serve, we want to honor the Lord, we want to bless children in this way. And so God, would you bless those families who have stepped up, those volunteers? Would you encourage their hearts? Would you fill them with joy and with your Holy Spirit as they serve you and worship you in that way? God, we're so thankful for all the ministries that you've blessed us with here at Fellowship. And we pray that you would continue to make us a light to Central Arkansas and all across the world. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we are going to spend some time looking at God's glorious plan. And you know, plans are a great thing when they actually come to fruition, right? Plans are a great thing when they actually work out. Sometimes plans don't actually go like you want them to go, right? I remember when I was proposing to my wife, and I was flying in to see her in Georgia. I had the ring in my pocket, and I didn't want to let it out of my sight. I wanted it to be with me the whole time. I had orchestrated with her mom and sisters, and I was planning to propose to her at this beautiful garden on the campus of the University of Georgia. And so I had it all planned out. It was going to happen Saturday. I was flying in on a Friday. I was taking her to a show Friday night at the Fox Theater in downtown Atlanta, and we had it all worked out. And I get into town, and her mother and her sisters, they're all excited about the ring. They're all excited about the proposal, and they have the bright idea of just saying, hey, you should do it tonight. And I said, you know what? I've got it all planned out. It's going to be a really good thing. Like, really, you should do it tonight. This would be a great time to do it. You could take her on a carriage ride downtown Atlanta. It would be awesome. You could propose to her. We could celebrate, all those kinds of things. And somehow I decided that their plan was a good plan. And so we went to a show that night. Julie had worked all day on Friday, and I picked her up, flew into town. We went to the show at the Fox Theater, and it was kind of a cool, misty night there in Atlanta. And so we got done with the show. We were walking to the car, and I said, hey, you know what we should do? We should go for a carriage ride. And she looked at me, and she said, tonight? And I said, it would be great. She said, it's cold. I said, it would be awesome. She said, it's raining. And I said, well, it would be so much fun. She says, I'm tired. So I am just like, mayday, mayday. I mean, it's going down fast, you know, not working out. So I'm like, you know what? Let's not do that. And so I had brought something along in the car that was a part of the proposal. It was all special. I had it all worked out. And we're in the car going home, and she starts talking about the box in the back seat. She's like, what's in the box? I'm like, nothing. She's like, what's in the box? Come on, what's in the box? And I had a little gift. It wasn't the ring itself, but it was a gift. And she was kind of, you know, talking playful and all that kind of stuff. And I was not in a playful mood at that point. I'm like, this is not happening tonight. And all of a sudden, she thought, oh no, is that the ring? Like, she started thinking, is that the ring? And all of a sudden, I pulled over in a Krispy Kreme parking lot. And I was just like, I was like, you can open the box. I didn't want her to. I was like, you can open the box. And by that time, she's thinking, it's the ring in there, you know? And she goes, I'm not opening it. I'm not opening it, you know? I'm not opening it. I would find out, you know, sometime later, she's like, I was not going to be proposed to in the parking lot of a Krispy Kreme parking lot. So I walk into her parents' house. They're all waiting to see the ring. I walk in ahead of time. I'm going, I'm giving the cut sign. Like, this did not happen, you know? I'm happy to report the next day went wonderfully, just as I had planned originally. But, you know, there's something about plans when they go awry, when they don't really work out. Now, the plan ultimately did work. We're married, and we have 5 kids, and we drive a minivan. And it's a great life, and so it did work out. But there's something about a plan when it comes together. There's something about a plan when it happens. And I just want you to know this morning what I'm excited about. I'm so excited about it until the whole world hears. When we decided that we were going to be preaching all across the world, and we said we're going to do a series, a global series, I can tell you my heart skipped a beat. Because this is God's heartbeat for the nations. And the reason it's so important for us as a church is because God's heartbeat for the nations filters everywhere. When you and I begin to get God's heartbeat for the nations, when we begin to understand that, when that begins to flow in our lives, God's heartbeat for the nations, I promise you, it makes a difference locally and globally. It does. And here's what you need to know about God's plans. They never go awry. God's plans are never off. God's plans are never wrong timing. God's plans never fail. Scripture says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. He does it in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does all that he pleases. Listen, church, you need to rest in the sovereignty of God and rest in the fact of God that is this: he will accomplish his plans. He will. And this morning, we get to see what his glorious plan is. It's in Matthew chapter 24. And this truth I'm about to share with you is not based upon your opinion. This is what God's word says to us. And we know that Jesus is coming back. Do you know that? Jesus is coming soon. And we don't know exactly when he's coming back, but this scripture passage today gives us a little bit of insight on when he's going to come. Even though we don't know the exact hour of when Jesus Christ is going to choose to come back, no one knows that hour. But this scripture this morning, it gives us God's glorious plan. And it tells us how it's all going to shake out in some ways, right? And so this morning, as we look at this, our hearts need to be encouraged. So I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, and look what God's word says. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come." And so you hear the words of Jesus as the disciples were wrestling with the end of the age, as they were wrestling with these great truths of when it's all going to take place, when it's all going to happen. Now, I want to take you back just a couple of weeks, because you may have missed 2 weeks ago if you haven't had a chance to go and listen to Mark's sermon. He did a fantastic job. And Mark's sermon, his actual sermon title was this, in case you don't remember. I'm sure every one of you do, but in case you don't, here's what it was: God's glorious purpose. God's glorious purpose, that the whole world might praise him. That the whole world might praise him. That's God's purpose. It's found in Psalm 67. It's God's declaration for the world. You know that we've been talking about Psalm 67, where it says, "Let all the peoples praise you." But even before it says that, it says this: May God be gracious to you and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then it says this: that God's way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. Listen, God's purpose is for the whole world to praise him. God's purpose is that everyone would know his name, fear his name, love his son Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. Matter of fact, I went through some of the scriptures that are found in the Old Testament and the New Testament that talk about God's purpose. Listen to these scriptures. In Exodus, it says, "But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Romans 9:17 says the same thing. It quotes this passage in Exodus, "That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Joshua 4, "He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Psalm 33, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him." 2 Chronicles chapter 6, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel." Psalm 2:8, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Isaiah 12:4, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted." Romans 15:9, "And in order that the nations might glorify God in his mercy." Romans 16, "But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." Listen, I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. The glorious purpose of God is that all peoples might praise him, that everyone would worship him. And Mark said this a few weeks ago, and John Piper said it for years, that worship is the fuel for missions, and that missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because there are places around the world where worship of the one true living God does not exist. And that's why we have missions, so that the whole earth may know him. And listen, that's God's global heartbeat. And church, we need to pray that it's our heartbeat too. That God is driving that in us. He is shaping that in us. Last week, Ben preached a great message, and the title of his message, do you remember that? In case you don't, I'm going to help you out. God's glorious provision. You like that? We're actually working where we're alliterating together as a team. It's beautiful. God's glorious purpose, and last week was God's glorious provision. And he preached on the most famous verse in all the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life. This is God's provision, the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That we know that God's purpose is that all peoples might praise him, that God's provision is that he has sent his son into the world, and that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life. See, the needs of the world are so great. Poverty, sickness, hunger, illiteracy, all of these things. But none of them compare to the need for repentance and belief. Listen, the greatest need around the world is not for water and food, although that's a great need. And if they don't get that, they will physically die. The greatest need is not education, although they need that in parts all around the world. The greatest need is not wellness and hospitals and doctors, although they need that. The greatest need of every human heart is Jesus Christ. They need forgiveness of sin. And so God's purpose is that all would repent and believe, and so his provision is through Jesus Christ. And here's what we need to know. This is God's declaration in the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. I want you to hear this because this is important. It's the gospel. Jesus left the glory and majesty and splendor of heaven to come to this broken earth filled with sin, to live a perfect, sinless life, and to die a horrific, painful, excruciating, humiliating death on a cross. And he was raised victoriously from the grave 3 days later. He appeared to over 500 witnesses. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming soon to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to make all things new. That is the gospel. It's the gospel. And you know why it's important? Because the verse we read today says this, and this gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations. This gospel, that Jesus Christ, one of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to this broken earth and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died a horrific, painful, excruciating death on a cross for your sins and for my sins. He took our place. It should have been us on the cross, but Jesus took our place, died for our sins, absorbed the wrath of God, defeated Satan, defeated death, conquered the grave, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, coming back soon. And that is the gospel. It's God's provision for us. So today we come to the crux of our passage. God's glorious provision is his forgiveness. But here's the third thing, God's glorious plan, that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. It's God's glorious plan. This is his plan that will not be stopped, that will not be hindered, that will come to fruition, that will come to pass. This is going to happen, with or without us. Matthew 24 makes it very, very clear that the gospel is going to be proclaimed. It's interesting. One pastor said it this way, the aim of preaching the gospel of the kingdom is that the nations might know King Jesus and admire him and honor him and love him and trust him and follow him and make him shine in their affections. We have come to see that God is passionately committed to upholding and displaying his name, his reputation in the world. The aim of preaching this gospel, that the whole world might hear of the great news of who Jesus Christ is that people would admire him, honor him, love him, come to know him. That's the goal. That is the goal. God's glorious plan. Scripture reminds us to declare his glory among the nations. to declare his mighty deeds among all peoples. Let me ask you that. Where are you declaring the glory of God in your life? Where are you declaring it? Are you declaring it with your spouse? Are you declaring the glory of God with your kids, with your grandkids, with the neighborhood kids? Are you declaring the glory of God at your workplace? Are you declaring the glory of God in your neighborhood? Are you declaring the glory of God by going on a short-term mission trip and letting the world know in certain pockets and certain partnerships that we have? Where are you declaring the glory of God among the nations? Where is that happening in your life? Because as believers, we are to be so enthralled with who God is, so overcome by his gospel and his grace to us that we declare that to the people around us. Psalm 96 tells us to declare his glory among the nations. Matthew 28, as you know, the Great Commission, what does it say? For every believer, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I am with you even to the end of the age. So if you're listening this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the message is very, very clear to us, to proclaim the gospel in all the world. That's God's plan. And the question is what role are you playing in his plan? How is that working out for you? Matthew 24, Jesus says a few things in this passage, and by the way, I know that I'm not going to answer all the nuances that are found in this particular passage, but I want you to hear what Jesus is saying, because the disciples are saying, hey, when's the end of the age going to come? And Jesus steps up and says, listen, here's what you need to know. You need to know that people are going to try to lead you astray. People are going to come in my name, false prophets, false teachings. They're going to say all kinds of things, and they're going to come in my name. And Jesus' word to his disciples is this: don't be led astray. Do not be led astray. And it's the same words that you and I receive today. What you and I need to know is this: the gospel is going to be proclaimed in all the earth. And Jesus is saying to you and me, don't be led astray. There are so many teachers out there today. There are so many thoughts out there today, so many philosophies and other religions out there today that would teach us to go another way, or would teach us to be more inclusive, that believers in Jesus Christ are too narrow-minded, that we are bigots, if you will, that we are so narrow-minded in our way that there's only one way. And you know what? It's true. But it's not us that's being narrow-minded. It was Christ who set it out, said this is the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We must stay focused on Christ and his purposes. We must stay focused on Christ and his plans. Christ is the only hope and salvation for the world. There is no other way. And I'm telling you, you're going to feel it more and more as the walls keep closing in, as culture keeps going a different way, resisting God, or it even goes a way of being all-inclusive, saying all roads lead to heaven. We've talked about this multiple times. And it's going to feel comfortable for you to want to say that in certain settings. You're not going to want to say the truth in certain settings. You're not going to want to say, no, Jesus Christ is the only way. You're going to possibly find yourself as a mom with playdates with other moms who are from other religions who believe other things. You're going to find yourself having a cup of coffee with someone at work who believes totally different than you. And while we're certainly not called to be rude, and we're certainly be called to be loving and not argumentative, God has also called us to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died, and was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and is coming back. And we need to repent and believe in him. That's the gospel. And Scripture's saying this: don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. As we receive this increasing pressure to proclaim multiple gospels and multiple ways to heaven, there's only one way, and we must remain faithful in how we share that. And Jesus says to us, don't be led astray. Second thing he says is this: don't be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, even in this passage that was spoken in that day and time, and it's good for us today as well, but he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear of all this calamity. You're going to hear of all these things that are taking place. And Jesus says, by the way, that's just the beginning. That's just the birth pains. Any woman who knows, who's been pregnant, those birth pains that come and they strike in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day. And it's not time to deliver the baby yet, but it's there and it's getting close. And you feel that. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. And I want to say this with pastoral love and with strength. But you and I need to quit living in fear and panic. Stop. Stop living in fear and panic. Quit letting that drive you. Stop living as an alarmist and start living as a breathing, walking, talking, living example of the gospel. Understand this, that Jesus said that these things would happen. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. As believers, we should be the most at peace. And yet there are conversations that happen sometimes with believers in our midst and even around the world where there's this panic. This alarming feeling that comes over us, this overwhelming fear that comes over us of what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. God will accomplish his plan. He will accomplish his purposes. That's what's going to happen. He said, but what do we do? What do we do? Well, here's what we do. We minister in the midst of this chaos. We minister in the midst of this world. We minister in the midst of it, but don't be overcome by it. Listen, we need to rest in a sovereign God. And we need to speak up for injustices. And we need to live out God's truth in the middle of these injustices. We need to be the carriers of the hope of Jesus Christ to the world, proclaiming it locally and globally. But we don't need to be alarmed. We need to endure to the end. That's what Jesus said. He said, they're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. The nations are going to rise up against you, and they're going to hate you. And by the way, some people's love is going to grow cold. I pray that that's not you this morning. That your love has grown cold towards the things of God, toward his plan, toward his purposes, towards the provision he's made for us in Christ. And Jesus says you need to endure to the end. The faithful persevere by God's grace. Do not give up. Do not grow weary in doing good. And understand this. Suffering is the means of finishing the Great Commission. Now, I don't know if you wanted to hear that or not, but I would be neglect if I didn't tell you that. Scripture teaches us that suffering is going to come for the sake of Jesus Christ. Persecution is going to come in the name of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, listen, you need to endure to the end. Understand that I'm working my plan. And so you and I don't need to run from suffering. We need to embrace it when it comes. And instead of being at panic, we need to be at peace and understand that it may be hard and it may hurt and there may be frustrations in the midst of that. But understanding this, that for God to accomplish his plan, for the gospel to be spread and told throughout all the world, that suffering is going to come. And we don't need to fear that. We need to know that God is with us, even to the end of the age. That's what I love about that promise. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, sometimes people say, why did he say, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age? Because his presence is so needed in order to share the gospel and to endure the suffering that will come because of the gospel. But we need to endure to the end. And here's what we need to do. Proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Proclaim the gospel in word and deed. You and I have got to be talking about the gospel, and we have to be living it out. You heard last week about Africa New Life, and one of the things I love about their mission statement in Africa New Life is they're about proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed, right? Proclaiming the gospel in word and with acts of compassion, caring for children, building schools, starting churches. It's they're doing it in word and in deed. They're speaking it and they're living it. And you and I have got to proclaim the gospel in word and deed, and we've got to do it with intention, urgency, and passion. With intention, urgency, and passion. Listen, church, there are many of us who are not living with a sense of urgency. The only thing we get urgent about is getting home for lunch. The only thing we get urgent about is our calendar and going to our kids' games. The only thing we get urgent about is making sure we've got money in the bank. Listen, we need to be urgent about the fact that people are dying without Christ. And we need to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that should break our hearts, and it should motivate us. The grace of God should motivate us to be sharing the gospel with other people. Today should stir our affections for evangelism. Today should remind us that God's plan will not be stopped, and we need to get on board with his plan. We need to do it with intention and urgency and passion. There was one guy who said a long time ago in England, he was talking to someone and he said this. He goes, I don't believe what you believe about Jesus Christ. But if I did really believe what your gospel proclaims, if I did truly believe that, I would be willing to crawl across broken glass all over Europe to make sure that at least one person hears that truth. Urgency, passion, intention. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? 2 Peter says this, you need to be living a holy life. You need to be living a godly life. You need to be waiting for the day of the Lord and hastening, speeding the return of Jesus. That's what Peter says. You need to help speed the return of Jesus. And how do we do that? See, when God set the day, he also ordained that it would happen after all his purposes for saving believers and building his kingdom in the present age have been accomplished. And those purposes are accomplished when he works through you and me, his human agents, to bring them about. Therefore, from a human perspective, when Christians share the gospel with others, when we pray for others, when we advance the kingdom of God in other ways, in that way, it does hasten the fulfillment of God's purposes, including Christ's return. So we need to be living this type of life. The gospel is going to be proclaimed with or without us. God's plan is not going to be thwarted. I was worshiping this morning to a song called The Lion and the Lamb. And there's a bridge in that song that says this, who will stop the Lord Almighty? Who will stop the Lord Almighty? Who will stop the Lord Almighty? And I'm telling you right now, I could barely contain my excitement this morning when I was worshiping to that song, because no one will stop the Lord Almighty. And his grace and invitation to us is to include us in his plan. Now, I want you to see this quote from John Piper, because as I was studying this week, it stopped me in my tracks. Here's what it says. We can be drunk with private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, but God will simply pass over us and do his great work while we shrivel up in our little land of comfort. I just want you to see that for a moment. We can be drunk with private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, but God will simply pass over us and do his great work while we shrivel up in our little land of comfort. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live shriveled up in my land of comfort. But I'm telling you, for some of you, if things don't change, that's exactly what you will do. Fellowship, that's exactly what some of you will do if your life doesn't change. If by the grace of God, he doesn't change you. God has a role for us to play. You heard it mentioned earlier, but there are 7 billion people in the world. 7 billion people in the world. And of those 7 billion, 3 billion of them don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. And if you do the math, it's shocking. There are 16,500 people groups in the world, people groups. When God says go to all the nations, he's referring to people groups. There are 16,500. Of those, there are 6,686 unreached peoples. I got that from something called the Joshua Project. You can look it up online. 6,686 unreached peoples. That percentage of unreached people is 40% of the world is unreached. 40% of the world is unreached with the gospel. 3.11 billion people who've never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And that should break our hearts. And it should cause us to pray. And it cause us to go. Cause us to speak out for the nations. Well, this morning I want to close with some practical ways that you can do that. Matter of fact, I put that question in the bulletin. What opportunities are around you? Because you hear a message like this and you think, okay, the end's not going to come until the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world, and there's 3 billion people who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and there's 6,600 unreached people groups. And so what are we doing about that? And what role can I play living in Central Arkansas? Because it seems so overwhelming, so God-sized. Exactly. Exactly. It's his plan, and he will accomplish his purposes. So what role can you play? Well, there are several things. 2 weeks ago, we passed these out, the Global Guidebook. If you don't have one, you need to get one. We've been trying to pass these out one per family, but we want you to have a Global Guidebook. It's a devotional that talks about God's heartbeat for the nations and why missions is important and why spreading the gospel is important. You need to get this and work through it as an individual, as a couple, as a D group. You need to go through this and be encouraged by it. It has our global mission partners in there, and you can pray for them. You can send them a care package. You can maybe sign up to go on a trip with us as a church to go visit one of these partners. This is one of the ways that you can help proclaim the gospel in all the earth. Because God's famous for us. He wants his fame to be known all over the earth. Listen, 2 weeks ago we passed these out. Listen to what happened to one D group leader in Benton. One D group leader in Benton, they decided that they were going to actually do what this says. And so they wrote an email. They wrote an email to Clay and Lauren Kennard. And here's what it says. They said, we currently lead a small group at our house on Tuesday nights. We've decided this year to spend each week praying for different families. We will have our first meeting of the semester tomorrow evening, and we would love to pray for your family, specifically for the next few weeks. We picked up your family first because of your children. Our D group is made up mostly of families with young children, so we feel like we can relate with you in some way. I would love to know how we can pray for you. I would also love to know if there's any way we can send you a small care package. And if so, what types of items would you need? What types of items would you like? We just want to be an encouragement to you and your family and let you know what we love and support your work. We look forward to hearing from you. Way to go, Benton. Way to go, D group leader. And you know what? Our missions pastor, Will Crawford, was on the phone with Clay Kennard this past week, and Clay couldn't even get through part of the conversation because he was crying because of the love and support he felt just from that one email. Come on, church. We can do this. This isn't rocket science, but it is God's global plan. Get one of these. Get your D group involved. Start praying for the nations and for our partners, and get involved. It's going to be awesome. Second thing is this. Sponsor a kid through Africa New Life. We talked about this last week. Ben did a wonderful job talking about Africa New Life and how their mission is not just to sponsor kids. Their mission is to plant churches. It's a gospel multiplying ministry. And guess what, church? You responded. Did you know that last week we sponsored 444 kids? 444 kids. Remember, Ben laid out the need of yeah, you can clap. That's awesome. We're going to change kids' lives, but more importantly, they're going to get the gospel. They're going to hear the truth of God's word. So excited about that. 444, and you know what? He laid out a number of 600, kind of saying that's kind of their need, and we wanted to make a dent in it. Well, fellowship, by your generosity and God's grace, we've been making a dent. But I got good news. If you weren't here last week, if you missed it last week, you can still sign up for a kid. You can still do that out in the lobby at the missions table in Benton, in the lobby at Cabot. You can do that even today. You can go online, Africa New Life. You see the websites that are there. You can go and you can look at the kids that are still available for sponsorship, and you can join us and see if we can't make an even greater dent in that number. I believe we can. I believe we can. I can't wait to be there in March to see those kids face to face and share the gospel with them. Here's the last thing today that I'm really excited about is international friendship outreach. Did you guys know that the nations are coming to us? The nations are coming to us. Somebody say, you know what, Brandon, at my age, in my life, I don't think I'm going to be able to go on a mission trip. I don't think I'm going to be able to go to the nations. Well, guess what? They're here. They're here. The nations are here. They're coming to us. Over 1.5 million international students studying in the United States. And what a great opportunity for you to love a student here who's from another country there, and share the gospel and impart the love of Christ to them and watch them go home, and maybe God will use them to transform their family, transform their neighborhood, their village, their city, their country for the cause of Christ. And it all happens over a meal here in Little Rock. How cool would that be? Over a meal in Cabot, over a meal in Benton, over a weekend experience. The nations are coming to us, and we can step up and we can live out the gospel. I want you to watch this story of someone in our body who took that call seriously and look at the role they're playing among the nations. Watch this story.
I am involved with the IFO program, International Friendship Outreach, and I probably got started with them around 5 or 7 years ago.
You got it. Okay, great.
I've always had a fascination for internationals. I don't know why, I've really enjoyed them. And my husband and I lived in Japan for 4 years, so When we got to Arkansas, I just started probably asking around, or maybe at the church they may have mentioned it, or I might have Googled it, but I wanted to find something with international students. And my husband and I started and asked for a friendship partner, a Chinese gal named Ing Lee, and we befriended her, and we took her under our wing, and we just tried to be an extra set of parents or relatives to her while she was in Arkansas. And she had just didn't really know much about American people, so we basically just enjoyed introducing her to what we had. The best thing is for people to reach out to them and invite them over for holidays, because they don't know much about holidays. We've had them over for an Easter egg hunt, and that has been a blast. They just did not understand Easter at all. And we explained to them that Easter was more than Easter eggs, and it was, you know, about Jesus and the resurrection, and there was so much more to Easter. So we were able to, you know, really share Christ with them, bring them in our home. They can see we're in a Christ-centered home. And just yesterday, one of the gals I had over, a Chinese gal, she asked me, why is your family so happy? What makes it so different? And I said, I don't know. It doesn't feel different to me. I said, but we do put Jesus right in the center. And I said, that probably has something to do with it. We've been introduced to the Conversation Club, and it's been a lot of fun. You just show up, and there's people from all different nationalities. You're going to get anybody from the Middle East to Europe to Asia. I mean, I've met Indian people, Chinese people from a guy from Eritrea, never heard of that country before. I'm learning things every day. But the thing I like about Conversation Club and internationals is that people are people, and they want to be loved, and they want to hang out with other people. And if you can imagine coming yourself, going to another country and feeling like a stranger in another world, and having no one take you under their wing, and you just trying to figure it out yourself, I just can't imagine doing that myself. Bringing these students together in one place where they can all relate and realize, oh, we're all in the same boat here, and that's really special. It's a place that that I'd want to be if I was in another country.
So the nations are coming to us. And Fellowship, we've encouraged you not to be overwhelmed at all the opportunities we're bringing your way. We're saying just take one step closer for God's global heartbeat. But today, out at the missions wall here in Little Rock, missions table in Benton, in the lobby in Cabot, you can pick up one of these. It talks about international friendship outreach, and you'll be amazed at the ways you can be involved. I mean, there's airport pickup, right? Airport pickup, you can do that. Some of you can drive, okay? All right? Some of you can do that. Airport pickup. There's temporary housing for a couple of days that need to be happened. Conversation Club, culinary missionaries for Conversation Club. There's friendship partners. There's holiday hospitality. Listen, here's what I love about it, especially for Benton and Cabot. You can host a student in your home for one of the holidays. Little Rock, we can do that too. You can sign up and say, no, for Thanksgiving, Christmas, we're going to add one or two more people to our family and just throw them into our crazy mix. And we're going to let them see what it looks like. You can host a family. You'd be a host family for a weekend experience. Here's what crushed our spirits. Almost 90% of international students who come to America never enter the home of an American. Fellowship, we got to change that. We got to change that. Because you know what? It's our opportunity to share the gospel to the world, to proclaim the gospel among the nations. The Air Force International Ministry out in Cabot could be really, really huge for all the Air Force people that are kind of coming in, all the things that are happening there. There are internationals that interact there as well. Listen, you can go by today and you can pick one of these up and go, let's pray about it as an individual, as a family. How does God want me to be involved in the nations? How does he want me to respond and to take that step? Here's what I know. The scripture says this, the gospel will be proclaimed. It will be proclaimed throughout all the world. And then the end will come. It's going to happen, no doubt. The question is, what role are you going to play in it? Because I'm telling you right now, you don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out. We want to see God's glorious plan unfold right before our very eyes. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your truth to us this morning. Thank you for your word that comes to us, that you call us to live such lives that are holy, that are that are godly lives and that we are proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. And you don't want us to be led astray, but to keep our focus. You don't want us to be alarmed, but to be at peace in the middle of it. You want us to endure the suffering that will come our way as we proclaim the gospel. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us a heartbeat for the nations like your heartbeat, God. We want to see you make a dent in the kingdom here in Central Arkansas and all across the world. And we pray for our partners, God, that you would multiply the gospel in them and through them. We pray for more multiplying partners, more gospel multiplying partners, so that your word may be spread throughout all the earth. God, we know that you are about your glory and your fame. Please help us to be about that. We know that you want to spread a passion for your name all across the world. Please help us to be about that. Lord, by your grace, for your glory, do something different here at Fellowship among us, that the nations would be awakened to who Jesus Christ is, that all the earth may know him and fear him and love him. Lord, do that in us and through us for the sake of your name. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.